we're beginning this thing on Moses. And the posters went up, and I was a little shocked that people asked me, I had a couple of people ask me, why Moses? Why would I want to, would you hold those? They gave them to me. I don't think I need them. Why would I want to do a study on Moses? Of all the Old Testament heroes, why Moses? Well, I kind of answered a little bit sassy. I told them, well, because, you know, you take Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the big three from, and Joseph, the big four from the Hebrew scripture, and they are only one book of the Bible. I mean, they cover all four in one book with room left over. But Moses, four books to cover his story. So there has to be something great about Moses. So I started looking, what made Moses so important? And it finally hit me. Here's why. Moses is just like us. No, he is. I mean, okay, here, think about this. Any of you ever get tired? Raise your hand. If you're ever tired, raise your hand. Moses got tired. Ever frustrated? Ever doubt God? Ever get angry at God? If you've never, you can get, some people tell me, I can't get, yeah, you can get angry at God. Moses does. Job does. Habakkuk does. I get angry at God. Any of you ever have to deal with people that just get on your nerves? See, Moses dealt with all of that, and he came out standing. And so, to me, Moses is more like us than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, any of those other guys. He is, but here's the real reason. If you were to read the story of Moses from birth to his farewell, what you will discover is that there's this common thread that runs throughout the entire story. Whether God is mentioned or not, you understand that in every part of Moses' life, good and bad, easy and difficult, God was there. And I tell people all the time, most of the sermons I preach because I need to hear the word. And I hope you get to hear something too. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times in my life where I need to be reminded that God is with me. Good times, bad times, easy times, hard times, God is here. That's why I picked Moses. Now, if you did what you were supposed to do and you heard the scripture story of Moses, you kind of already know the backstory. Hebrew children moved down to Egypt because there was a famine up north. They go south to Egypt. The Pharaoh welcomes them, embraces them, tells them to move in, come on. That Pharaoh dies, a new Pharaoh comes on board. The new Pharaoh is threatened by the Hebrew people because they're having so many children and their numbers are growing and growing and growing. And so the Hebrew, the Pharaoh decides, I'm going to turn all these people into slaves. And so they became slave labor for the king, for the Pharaoh. And then what happened is they kept producing more and more children. Their numbers grew more and more. And the Pharaoh thought, well, if they grow much more, Dan, they're going to have they're going to have more people. They're going to overthrow the government. And I'm out of the job. And so the Pharaoh designed a plan. He said, he called the midwives together. Midwives, the people who help people deliver babies. He called them, and there was two of them that we know of, Sipporah and Puah. And he said, here's what I want you to do. When the Hebrew women have a baby, if you see that it's a boy, kill him. Well, these two midwives, they decide to disobey. And when Pharaoh calls them into account for that, they lie. They say, you don't know these Hebrew women. They are much more strong than us Egyptian women because they just pop the babies out before we can get there. Now, before you get the idea that it's okay to lie, because the Bible said these ladies lie, let me tell you something. It's okay to lie if some maniac king orders you to kill baby boys, then it's okay to lie. Anything else, not so much. You with me? So if you're not sure whether that's a lying place, call me, and if it's not about a baby being killed, then you're out of luck. Tell the truth. That's the Bible. I can't make that up. So when that plan doesn't work, Pharaoh has another plan. The next plan is to just drown all the baby boys, no matter what age, drown them in the Nile River. That will take care of them. And, well, then you heard what happened. Moses' mom saves Moses, goes into the arms of a princess. The princess hires Moses' mom back to raise him. Moses ends up being raised in the palace, and everyone lives happily ever after. Now, if I was smart, I would have preached about that. If I was smart, I would have preached about the five women who changed the world. Because there was five women who disobeyed and changed the world. And if I would have preached about that, over half my congregation would have been thrilled with me. Jill would have jumped up and down for joy because I was preaching about five remarkable women. But the only reason why I couldn't do that is because they're not what the story is about. The story is not about them. They were important. God used them. Great sermon, I'm sure. It's not about them. And the story is not about Moses. As great as Moses is, the story is not about him. What this story is about someone that's not even mentioned in the story. This is a story about God and how God worked through all these circumstances for Moses to be safe. Now, the problem when you preach a sermon like that, you open up this theological can of worms because you have to answer a question. Because here's what we know. We know that baby Moses lived, correct? We can also assume that there were babies who didn't live. So we have to answer the question, if God is acting, is God choosing some babies to save while choosing others to perish? That's what it sounds like to me, right? Now, that may be bad theology to you, but there are people who believe that, and that's fine. If you remember Katrina, after Katrina came, there was a television evangelist who named Rick Joyner who said this, Katrina was God's punishment on New Orleans because they had a gay pride parade. You can Google that. After 9/11, Pat Robertson, Jerry Falwell, they preached that 9/11 was God's judgment against America because the way America was living their lives. Now, I just want to tell you, that's not my God. And maybe it's because of the way I was raised. So I was raised in a Catholic church. And my mom, and I've shared this story before, my mom had a game that she played. We tried to get the boys to play it, but they quit. That the last one with their thumbs up at the table had to do the blessing for the meal. Right? Anybody else do that? No? Mom told me everybody did that. One other? So mom didn't totally lie. Okay? Yeah, thumbs up, you pray. Well, in the Catholic Church, any Catholics in here recovering or otherwise? You know the Catholic prayer, right? The blessing? Rich? Sure you do. I'm going to say it for you. Bless, O Lord, the giving of these gifts. See all the Catholics? Or is it on the screen behind me? Yeah, well. But that was the prayer. Now, I do want to admit to you, I was more often than not the last one to the table with my thumbs up because I was one of those kids that didn't come right away when mom called. In fact, I didn't usually come until I heard the whole name, Martin Scott, and then I knew it was time to come. So my brother and my sister would generally beat me, and I'd get to the table, and I know the prayer. I knew it then. But for some reason, maybe it was fear, I don't know, but for some reason, I would draw a blank. And I would pray the only prayer I knew. God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for this food. Amen. And to this day, that is at the heartbeat and core of my theology, that God is great and God is good. Now, because I believe that, I have some issues I have to deal with. If God is good, which I believe, if God is actively involved in the world, which I believe, why is there suffering and pain in this world? If God is good, why do children have diseases that may or may not be able to be cured? If God is good, why did I do a funeral Friday for a 62-year-old lady who died of ovarian cancer? By the time she got the first clue she had it, she's at stage 4, there was nothing they could do. If God is good, then, and you can fill in the blank, it is that why question. Why do these bad things happen? Why is there pain? Why is there suffering? Why is there hurt? If God is good and God is actively involved in the world, why? Now, when I stood before the Board of Ordained Ministry, I answered that question. I wrote a 25-page paper in seminary on the problem of evil and suffering in the world. So I can give you all those answers, but that was a long time ago. I was what I like to say. I was young and foolish. Now I'm old and maybe a little wiser, because what I've learned, none of that matters. And what I've learned is when you ask me the why question, to be honest with you. Here's the answer. You may want to write this down. It's that important. I don't know. And I'm okay with that. I don't know why bad things happen. I don't know why some people get cancer and some people don't. I don't know why Jill's clinic is overflowing with people with leukemia. I don't know why children suffer. I don't know. One of my favorite authors just died this week, Rachel Hurd Evans, 37 years old. This is what she writes. The moment we figure God out, God ceases to be God. Maybe it's time to just embrace the mystery and let ourselves off the hook. I'm okay. You see, because here's what I do know. I know this. I know, one, I am not God. But I know there is a God. And the God I know is good. And the God I know does not will people to die or to suffer, or will planes to crash into a building. What I know and what I can preach with confidence, that when I walk through a valley of a shadow of anything, that my God is good and my God is with me. That's the promise I hold on to. Whether things are going good or bad, whether things are easy or hard, I know that God is with me. God was with the babies, and God was with Moses. God never deserts me. God never forsakes you. God doesn't give up on you. God doesn't turn his back on you. God is here with you, with me. That's what I know. I mean, that's why Paul could write that I am convinced that nothing, not life, not death, not things present, not things to come, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Before I went to my first year of seminary, I was a little stressed. I didn't know if my brain could learn theology. Right? I was a liberal arts major, political science, easy. And so I someone gave me a theologian to read, a Presbyterian theologian, and his name is Shirley Guthrie. And he was battling cancer, really long, painful battle. And not long before he died, this is what he wrote. He said, "We are to live by faith in our God in the midst of pain or happiness, suffering or health. Not because God wills and sends the bad as well as the good, but get this, but because God is so powerful that nothing can happen to us so painful that God cannot be with and for us in the midst of it." That's the God I know. So look, God was with Moses when he floated down the Nile. But God was with those other babies too. God is with us when we can stand and sing with confidence, "It is well with my soul." But God is with us when we stand at a grave or a bedside of a loved one and our soul doesn't feel like singing, but we still manage to eke out the words, "It is well with my soul." Like, I don't know where you are today. Maybe you've come here and you feel alone, you feel abandoned. Maybe you're just going through a really rotten time. I can't answer the why, but I can answer this. God is with you. And the same God who created you is now surrounding you with gracious, beautiful resurrection love. That's what I know. And in case we forget that, Jesus, on the night before he was to die, he gathered folks around and he set a table. And in setting the table, he wanted us to remember that no matter what we go through, he is there. That's what he says in John's gospel. He says, "I am going, but someone else is coming. Soon the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will teach you and remind you that I am with you." And then he took bread, he gave thanks, he blessed it, and then he broke it. And when he broke it, he offered it, and he said, "Take and eat, for this is my body broken for you. Do this and remember that I am with you." And then when everyone had a piece, he took a cup. Now, I happen to think he took a very special cup. I think some people think he took the third cup of the blessing. I think he reached over whoever was sitting next to him, because there at the head of the table was the cup of Elijah. That's an empty cup, because the Jews believed that that cup would be filled when the Messiah came. I think he grabbed that cup, filled it with wine, and said, "This is no longer just fruit of the vine. This is now my blood poured out for you and for many so that all your sins may be forgiven. Do this and remember." So we come to the table. We receive a piece of bread. We dip it in a cup and we remember that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Not life, not death, not divorce, not cancer, not heart problems, not dementia, not Alzheimer's. Nothing can separate us. You see, my God is good. My God is great. My God is here. That's what I believe. So I'm going to invite you to come forward. Rusty's going to serve those who are going to be helping with communion. And the rest of us, way we do this is simple. There's two stations, and you're invited to come. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be a member of any church. If you're here today, you're invited to come and receive this gift. So the way we do it is you just walk forward. Someone will hand you a piece of bread, and they'll say something like, "This is the body of Christ broken for you." You take the bread, you dip it in the cup, and they will offer you the cup, and they'll say something like, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." You dip, you eat, you receive. If you want to leave an offering, you can put it on the altar, and all that money will go to help those who are less fortunate. So if you have that desire, feel free to do that. But won't you come, won't you receive, and won't you listen for God to speak?